Okay, well, it's June 10th today, and we're going to look at living for the one who died for you and rose again. And we're going to start in John chapter 10. In John chapter 10, Jesus Christ was in the middle of a kind of a heated discussion with the Pharisees. Those discussions were usually pretty tense because they didn't like him. And yet, he was the one, you know. He was the Messiah. They didn't want to accept that. In chapter 9, he had healed a man that was born blind. That in itself was evidence that he was the Messiah. The Old Testament scriptures speak of the Messiah healing the blind. And nobody had ever witnessed that before, but he did it repeatedly. But he healed a man that was born blind. And he had some words with the Pharisees who came to judge him, you know. And he told them at the end of chapter 9, said, if you were blind, you should have no sin, but now you say we see, therefore your sin remaineth. And they're probably thinking, our sin? Our sin? Who are you to tell us about our sin? You're the sinner, mister. But he has a few more words to share with them. In chapter 10, verse 1, he says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calleth his own sheep by name, and he leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. We were just talking about a blind man. Where did we get on the subject of sheep and shepherds and things? But they were the ones that had assumed positions of responsibility among God's people, and he was letting them know that they're not really authorized to hold those positions. They're the thieves and the robbers in this little parable. Verse 7, then said Jesus unto them again, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. Now he's explaining the parable. What did he say? Those that enter not by the door of the sheepfold are thieves and robbers. Right? Saying, I'm the door. If you're not entering through me, you have no right to be shepherds of God's people. That's what he's telling him. Verse 8, he said, I am the door of the sheep. Verse 8, all that ever came before me are thieves and robbers. That's you guys. But the sheep did not hear them. That's why they're not following you. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief, like the head thief, it's the adversary, cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. Therefore, the minor thieves, they're going to be doing the same thing, right? Taking advantage of God's people, seeing what they can get out of God's people, destroying their lives instead of helping them, right? Casting out the man who was healed by Jesus Christ. Why did they cast him out? He just had a miracle of God that evidenced that the Messiah was here, and they cast the man out because they didn't agree with that. This man didn't agree with them, you know, and they're rejecting the Messiah himself because he doesn't agree with them. Who's got the problem? It's them. It's them is the problem. So where are we? Verse 10, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. That's why I'm healing people and doing all these things. I am the good shepherd. Now listen to this. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. And the word for is that word hooper, which I've explained in some previous teachings, means in place of. I put my life in place of the sheep. You know, for any good shepherd that cares for his own sheep, he will defend those sheep like he's defending his own life. Right? But he's going to go a step further. He's actually going to give his life in place of the sheep. Verse 12, but he that is an hireling, who's not working to defend the sheep, but to just earn a paycheck, and not the shepherd whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth, and now they're defenseless. The wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he's an hireling and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. It means I put my life in place of the lives of the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it up again. Now, for a shepherd to lay down his life for the sheep and to die in place of the sheep, well, if there's a wolf coming and or a lion, and the lion kills the shepherd, then what happens to the sheep? The sheep are next, right? But if that one who gives his life gets up again, then he can continue to defend those sheep, right? So it was a different kind of a sacrifice, because he sacrificed himself, but then he got up again. It's not like, you know, there are others that give their lives for, like, the service of their country. Like a military man, you know, puts his life at risk. He may take a bullet and he might die so that, you know, others can live. But this is different, because that military man, you know, he doesn't want to die. You know, and when he dies, he can no longer provide any more service. But this one took the death and then got up again, so he could still benefit those that he died for. We're going to look at another section that will relate to that. So that's an important point. Other sheep I have. Okay, verse 17. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. So important for everyone to know that Jesus Christ's sacrifice was intentional and it was voluntary. He was not taken against his will. He was not killed against his will. There are times where they tried to do it to him, and he just walked right through the crowd, right? But at the time that it was right, and the timing was right, and the circumstances were right, then he gave his life. He says, no man takes it from me. I lay it down of myself. And he did it for the sheep representing the people, right? He put his life in place of others that followed him, that would believe in him. Now let's go to 2 Corinthians 5. You know, the more we look at what Jesus Christ did and his heart behind it and his intentions and everything, just the more we realize what a Chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians. Oh, he's like the ultimate hero. He's the hero of all heroes. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and we're going to look at verses 14 and 15. So remembering what we read in John 10, it says in verse 14, "For the love of Christ constraineth us." To constrain is like there was a custom in the East, you know, where, and still is, you know, someone would invite you over, they want to do something for you, and it's for your own benefit, but the recipient would first refuse a couple of times.
Right.
Yeah. And they would ask you again and again, so that, and take care of all the excuses so that you have to say yes. Okay? So the word constraining means to narrow it in so there's only one answer. You know, you can only say yes. And the love of Christ constrains us down to one thing, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. Well, what does that mean? Well, the word judge is important here. This is the judgment. If Jesus Christ died for all, and against that word hooper, in place of, if he died in place of all, then all were judged by God as dead by way of substitution. Okay? If Jesus Christ died in place of all, then all of us were judged dead, which is actually a good thing, because it means the consequences of every bad thing we did have been paid for. You know, the death penalty is the highest form of penalty for any sin, right? If we've all had that penalty paid and are considered dead, but we're still alive to enjoy the benefit of being forgiven and justified, then we're in a good situation, right? We have freedom. We have righteousness as those that are alive from the dead. But what's the only appropriate thing to do for one who's been raised from the dead and justified? That's where the constraining comes down to one thing. Verse 15, "And that he died for all in place of all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again." So that's the constraint. There's only one appropriate response to that, for someone dying in your place and continuing to live, and you now continue to live in a justified state, and that's to live for the one who died for you and rose again. It talks about this in Romans chapter 6, if you want to go there. Romans chapter 6. In verse 1, it says, "What shall we say then? Those of us who were forgiven of all sins. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death?" At the point where we confess Jesus as Lord and believe that God raised him from the dead, we were considered dead and then raised to life again. We're baptized into his death. "Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together," and if we've been planted together, we're united together in the likeness of his death, "we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin." to serve is to be in bondage to. It's like to be a slave to sin, where you don't have a choice. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. He continues to live forever. Likewise reckon ye also yourselves, in the same way, to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. Now could it? Only if you allow it. If you allow it, it will. But if you don't allow it, you now have a choice. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lusts thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instrument of righteousness unto God. See, for us to live unto him that died for us and rose again is to do what he would want us to do and what he tells us to do, to think the way he wants us to think and tells us to think, and to speak the way he wants us to speak and what he tells us to speak, right? That's really what it means for him to be Lord, right? That's the confession we all made. He's the Lord. Well, now, he said you've confessed that he's Lord. He's encouraging everyone who's done so to understand what that means and to really, you know, govern your life in that way. That's the greatest freedom that we have. You know, it really is. It might seem the opposite, because you're giving your life over to somebody else. But who are you giving it to? The one who's risen from the dead. The only one who's always been right. The only one who always did the will of God and continues to do the will of God. A great example of this is in John 21. And this is regarding Peter. Gospel of John, chapter 21. Simon Peter. Simon was his given name, and Jesus Christ had nicknamed him Peter, and it stuck. And this is between the time that Jesus Christ rose from the dead, showed himself to the apostles, came back and showed himself to Thomas, you know. But before the ascension. So there's a gap of time where, you know, as far as the apostles are concerned, there's not much going on. You know, glad that Jesus is up again, but their responsibilities haven't really kicked in. Verse 1 says, after these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter, and Thomas, called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, that's James and John, and two other of his disciples. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a-fishing. That's what he used to do before Jesus Christ came along, right? I go a-fishing. Probably hadn't been fishing for a long time. They say unto him, we also go with thee. A bunch of these were fishermen along with him. And they went forth, entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing, completely skunked. When the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. It was just a guy out there. And Jesus saith unto them, children, have you any meat? Got anything to eat? And they answered him, no. And he said unto them, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. Kind of harkens back to another incident with, you know, Jesus Christ telling Peter, let down your nets, right? And he said, look, Jesus, you know, we fished right here all night. There's nothing, but, you know, you're the man. that your word will let down a net. And said their net started breaking because there's so many fish that they caught. And he said, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord. He said, don't worry about it. From now on, you'll catch men. So probably reminded him of that incident. So this time they didn't argue with him, at least. They cast the net, and we're still in verse 6. They cast, therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes that had been evading them all night long. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, it's the Lord. Now, when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girded his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and had cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. As soon as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish lay thereon, and bread. Jesus saith unto them, bring of the fish which ye have now caught. But look at verse 9. There's already fish on the coals. Mm-hmm. He had his own fish. They were fishing all night, caught nothing. He's there. He already has fish baking on the coals. Where'd he get those fish? Maybe he knew a little more about fishing than the fishermen did. You know? They were already on the coals. So this isn't some of the fish that the guys caught. Jesus saith unto them, bring ye of the fish which ye have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes, 153. And for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. Jesus saith unto them, come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask him, who are you, knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then cometh, taketh bread, giveth them, and fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after that he was raised from the dead. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? And he's not saying more than the other guys. He's saying, do you love me more than these fish? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my lambs. That's a little departure from his normal business occupation, right? Got a new career for you, Peter. Rather than being a fisherman, I'm going to turn into a shepherd. Feed my lambs. And he's the good shepherd, right? He's the ultimate shepherd of all shepherds. And he's telling Peter, I want you to be shepherd over my lambs. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest I love thee. I just told you back in verse 15. He saith unto him, feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? He said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, feed my sheep. That's constraining. You know, the love of Christ constrains. He's working on Peter now. Okay, Peter. You know, I gave my life for you. I want you to do this for me. Out of the love that you say you have for me. Right? Verse 18. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself, walkest whither thou wouldest, went fishing when you wanted to, right? But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee, and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. You're going to be doing things that it's not your idea. Okay? This he spake, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, follow me. This is what you're going to do from now on. You're going to take directions from somebody else. Instead of you deciding what you want to do, you know, follow me. I'll tell you what to do. You said you love me. You said it three times. I believe you. Now I've got some stuff for you to do. So And Peter took it seriously. You know, when he, you know, Peter, when you think about Peter, he was an outspoken fella, very opinionated, was happy to speak his mind, right? Hit or miss. Sometimes he hit it right on the button, you know. You're the Christ, the Son of the living God, you know. Next verse, you know, I'm going to be crucified. No, that won't happen. Get behind me, Satan. So he was hit or miss, right? When he would speak his opinion, when he would speak his own mind of Jesus Christ, is saying, look, you know, going forward, follow me. Think the way I want you to think. Speak the way I want you to speak. Do what I want you to do. You're done with the fishing business. You're going to be a shepherd. You're going to take care of my sheep, my lambs, okay? And he really took it seriously at this point. It must have made quite an impact in his life, this conversation here, which is recorded for all of us to read. When Peter got up on the day of Pentecost, did he talk about himself? Did he give his opinion of what had happened? He quoted the scripture showing that Jesus Christ was the Messiah and that the people that had he was speaking with had killed the Messiah and that God had raised him from the dead. And he offered them forgiveness and the gift. He was just delivering the message at this point, right? And he did it boldly. He did it fearlessly. He was no longer concerned with self-preservation like he was at the time where he denied knowing Jesus Christ. You know, that he was so ashamed of at that point that he knew that he was forgiven of that. Jesus Christ trusted him with feeding his sheep after he had denied. So he knew he was forgiven of that, right? And that he had a job to do. And the job was more important than himself. The message that he delivered on Pentecost was not about himself. He didn't talk about all his experiences with Jesus and how he walked on the water and did all these things. He just gave the scriptures telling what had happened, and he gave the scriptures talking about Jesus Christ, the Messiah, being raised from the dead, and that this Jesus that I preach unto you is God made him Lord in Christ. It was all about Jesus Christ. It was nothing about Peter anymore. You know, when he healed the lame man at the temple gate, he said, look on us, you know, I don't have any silver and gold to give you. Such as I have, give I thee in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. It wasn't in his own name. It was in the name of Jesus Christ that he told him to get up and walk. And when the crowd gathered, he said, why are you looking on us as though by our own power, holiness, we made this man to walk? It's all about this Jesus that you crucified. By him, this man is whole. By his name. And when they were arrested and brought before the Senate hearing committee, by what power, by what name have you done this? In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. The man that you crucified, the man that God raised from the dead. And there's salvation in his name and none other. You know, when they threatened him, they said they were happy to suffer shame for his name. It was no longer about themselves anymore. It was all about the one who died for them and rose again. And that gave him the freedom. You see, if it were every man for himself, would they have that same boldness? They'd be saying, oh, these are the guys that crucified Jesus. They could do the same to us. We better watch what we say. We better get a lawyer or something like that.
You know. Lawyer up.
Yeah. But no, they just spoke boldly, but it was all about Jesus Christ. And they say, we ought to obey God rather than men. You know, when they said, don't speak in that name anymore, we ought to obey God rather than men. So what about us? What do we do? Well, be willing to do whatever he wants you to do is the only thing. When you confess someone as Lord, it's like, okay, I'm your servant. Job description is whatever you want me to do. What do I say? Whatever you want me to say. How do I think? However you want me to think. When you're willing to do anything, and you're not drawing the line saying, I'll do anything but this, no, anything, then great things open up for you. Then you can really walk with God, and God can teach you things. He can show you things. He can put you in the positions where, you know, He can work in you to will and do of His good pleasure. And that's when the freedom of life really begins. To live for Him that died for you and rose again. Okay? Well, thank you, God, for great truth, for great encouragement, for great wisdom. Thank you that our Lord did die for us and rose again, and that we can think of ourselves as those that are alive from the dead, willing to do whatever our Lord wants us to do. And we thank you in the great name of Jesus Christ. Amen.